been here once before many years ago and have known of this church and appreciate the testimony of your church. And of course, that means I appreciate your testimony of faithfulness. We'll talk about some faithfulness in the morning service. But I also love your pastor. He's a good man. And I appreciate his very, very clear testimony of loving the Lord. And I hope you also know that he loves you very much. That's very important. You know, not everybody has a church like this. And sometimes we take for granted what we have. And we ought to really appreciate what God has given us in a church home, a church family. So I hope you do that. For those of you who don't know me, I am now a Tar Heel. I recently moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, where my oldest son is my pastor. Try that one. Have your son tell you what to do, you know. And we started the church about 15 years ago in the Charlotte area, and just a great church, and we're enjoying being there. My wife and I have been in the ministry for 43 years. Most recently, we pastored in the Washington, D.C. area, Heritage Baptist Church. We started that and pastored for 37 years and just handed it over to a fellow named Jeff Amsbaugh. And the church is doing well, and we're busy traveling and trying to be an encouragement and trying to be a help to churches, and I appreciate your prayers for us. After you've been in one place for 37 years, traveling is not an easy thing to get adjusted to, but we're making those adjustments. Privileged to be here. I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to be in the Psalms, both this morning in the Sunday school hour and the morning service. Let's start in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. One of my favorite psalms, and we'll read the entire psalm and then we'll talk about it. But I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on this thought, seeking God. Seeking God. Psalm 63, and we'll begin in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's end our reading there and pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and for this opportunity. And I pray, Lord, for your help. I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, enable us as we study this psalm. May we see the heart of David towards you, and may we see how it fits our lives as well. Lord, we ask you to instruct us. We pray that you would convict us. And Lord, we pray especially for your enabling help and power to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I could choose a word that defines our culture and our day, whether you're an unsaved man or a Christian, I think I would use the word pressure, and maybe I would use the word stress. I've never seen a more stressed out generation. I've never seen a generation that has more pressure on it. We live in a time where all of us feel stress, even our young people. I pastored, as I said, for many years, and I would see parents who pressured their children from everything from science to soccer. And they would run from this activity to that activity, and if their children didn't do the best, they'd be upset whether their children were gonna have this place in school or this outcome for their life. And they just lived like this. I lived in Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C., and if you've ever traveled through there, you know we lived stressed out by traffic. there were always 5 million people trying to go where I wanted to go, and they just wouldn't get out of my way. And it irritated me. But there's all kinds of stress in our world, isn't there? Economic pressure, financial stress. There's, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's a little political stress going on in our world. And there's world problems. Just everywhere there seems to be something that can stress us. Now, have I encouraged you so far? Now, we're just acknowledging what is true, that if we're not careful, all the stress and all the pressure that the world can put on our lives will end up directing us and where we go and what we do and how we feel instead of what we really want to influence us and direct us and lead us to where we want. You and I have to make a choice. Living in this world of high pressure, we need to make a choice that the urgency and the anxiety of the times are not going to establish who we are. Something else is going to establish who we are, how we feel, what we think, what we do. And I would suggest to you that thing that ought to direct us is the Word of God, and the Word of God as directed to us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, David was a man who understood pressure. He certainly understood what it was to have political pressure as a king. There was always somebody who could do it better than he could or who was upset with the choice that he made. He certainly understood pressure from enemies. This is in response to enemies, this psalm. He understood family pressure. I'm just saying that David was a man who was very much like you and I. He lived a life that was always stressed, always pressured, and he responded to it properly. When he writes this psalm, please understand that he's not in the palace. He's not comfortable in Jerusalem. When David writes Psalm 63, it is most likely that he is in a cave in the Judean wilderness. And he is in that cave in the Judean wilderness because his son Absalom has raised up in rebellion against him. David was unaware of it. Absalom secretly prepared this rebellion. And so literally, Absalom and his bands of men came to Jerusalem unannounced. And David barely had time to escape the palace. He took two of his wives, some of his children, maybe a few of his faithful men, and they barely escaped over the brook Kidron. And now they wake up unprepared in the wilderness. They're being cursed by their enemies. They didn't prepare and have no help other than God. And in the midst of that, what I love about David is that even though the greatest pressure that could be on a life was on him, he kept his priorities straight. And the first thing he did was that he sought the Lord. David came to the place, you know, sometimes I don't know about you, but I know about me, so I'll do a lot of confessing during this, okay? Sometimes I think I'm so busy that maybe I don't have time to spend enough time with God, when exactly the opposite is true. The more stressed I am and the more pressured I am and the more urgent things there are to do, the more I must give time to the Lord, must seek direction from the Lord, for He is the only hope that I have to do those things that are waiting for me to do. So with that as a backdrop, I just want to try to answer two questions. Number one, what is it to seek God? And the question number two that we want to answer is, how do we seek the Lord? So notice some things, three under each. What does it mean to seek after God? Here's the first thing I'd say. To seek God first requires that we have a personal relationship with God. To seek God requires that we have a personal relationship with God. If you don't learn anything else from this, understand this, that the first thing we must acknowledge is that God sought us. For me, February of 1975, God was seeking me, and I responded and I was gloriously saved. Haven't gotten over it yet. But God sought me. And the only reason I can talk about seeking the Lord is because God sought and found me. I didn't seek and find Him. God sought and found me, and now I have the privilege of seeking Him. I love what David says in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. I can remember the few times that I went to church before I got saved. I could talk about God in a general sense. I could maybe say, oh, maybe there's a God, or yes, there is a God. But after that day in 1975, I could say, Thou art my God, because I now had a personal relationship with Him. Years ago, I was invited. Dr. Sexton called me, and he was flying into Washington, D.C., because he and some other Christian college presidents had a meeting with President Bush. President Bush was president at the time. And Dr. Sexton called me and said, Mike, I don't know how to get from the airport to the White House. Will you pick me up at the airport, take me to the White House? Maybe you can go in. So, sure, as a friend, I'll do that. And lo and behold, I got into this meeting. Now, trust me, I am not a college president. I am the most unlikely guy to be in that room. But for whatever reason, there's about 20 college, Christian college presidents there. And if this is the presidential lectern, they seated me right there. Closer than you and I are, right there. And for an hour, President Bush talks to this group of men and by the way, really expressed biblical truth and gave evidence, I thought, that he did know the Word of God and spoke of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And after he was done, he came right down and shook my hand. I mean, just walked right to me and shook my hand. I think he thought I was Rush Limbaugh. And as he was shaking my hand, I noticed a flash. And the presidential photographer, the White House photographer, took our picture. About a week later, my secretary called up and to my office and said, the White House is on the phone. Now, you got to know my staff. They play a few pranks. And so I said, yeah, sure, okay. I'm sure they want me to come up and do something at the White House. No, Pastor, it really is the White House. I take the phone call, and it was the White House, and it's the White House photographer. And he said, is your name Mike Edwards? I said, it was this morning when I got up. He said, did you have a blue suit and a gold tie on when you shook the president's hand? I said, I did. He said, hey, give me your address. The president wants to send you something. So about a week later, I get a beautiful framed picture of me and President Bush shaking hands. Now, I tell you that story to say this. President Bush and I are very close friends. No, we're not. He wouldn't know me from Adam. If we walked up on the street, he wouldn't acknowledge me. He wouldn't know my name. If I were going to know President Bush, now, I've been acquainted. I've been introduced to President Bush. But if I were to truly know him and he were to know me, it would require both of us sitting down with each other. It would require me speaking to him, listening to his responses, him speaking to me, listening to my responses. In other words, it's not just being acquainted, it's getting to know. So what is seeking the Lord? You know what scares me about our generation or this generation? Sometimes I think they're satisfied with a handshake with Jesus. I think they're satisfied to have been acquainted with Him, to have met Him, to be going to heaven, but not so interested in truly knowing Him and what He can bring to their life. I think that's pretty well evidenced. You and I are sitting in a Sunday school room this morning. We're going to go from this Sunday school room over to the church, and you're going to have to listen to me again. And then tonight, you're going to have to listen to me again. But you know, the pattern of our world is 1 hour a week is enough. And most of that hour is with music and praise and this, that, and the other. And maybe there's a few minutes dedicated to the instruction in the world, in the Word. I'm concerned about that. Because if we're going to truly know Jesus, it requires true study of the Word. It requires us to sit before Him and wait on the Lord. It requires us to give the time to the Holy Spirit to instruct and to teach us. So it's not shaking hands with Jesus and saying, boy, glad I'm not going to hell anymore. It is acquaintance with Him and knowing Him as Savior and then beginning the process of knowing Him as our Lord. So, number two, to seek after God, to build on what we've just said, to seek after God means to desire more of Him. It is to meet Him and Him become our Savior, but then it is the desire to know more of Him. David says again in verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Notice this, early will I seek Thee. Why, David? Because my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now let's remember where David is. David is not conveniently in the palace where he can wake up in the morning and he knows his servants are preparing a breakfast. He's waking up in the morning where he knows that, you know, his attendants are arranging his schedule in his day. He's waking up in a cave. He wasn't prepared. He didn't take any food. He wasn't prepared. He's probably sleeping separately from his family because he knows that Absalom is diligently searching for him. And yet when he wakes in that cave, and I would suggest it wasn't the best night's sleep he ever had. And as he is going through that night, he is urgently looking for dawn because that dawn signals the time where he can be with God and meet with God. Now, he can meditate on the Lord and consider the Lord all through the night. It doesn't have to be sunlight for us to be walking with the Lord. But what he's signaling to us, there is that time before I begin to meet the needs of these problems, I want to meet with the Lord. Do you remember those times in your Christian life where you couldn't wait to get to the Word of God? Where it was truly exciting in your heart that morning was coming and before you dashed off to your day, you were going to meet with the Lord. I can remember when I first got saved, I would read the Word of God and honestly it seemed like to me that God had never revealed these things to anyone else but me. And He was choosing to show me truth from the Scripture every day. And I would run out and, man, I'd anxiously tell somebody, you know what God said? And I'd say it to them. They'd say, well, yeah, I know that. And I'd be surprised. But there was something every day where God spoke to me and applied it to my heart. Do you still sense that urgency to be with the Lord in the morning? Does God still speak to you that way? Can I tell you, I've been saved since 1975, and in my morning devotions this morning, I learned something new. And I had to stop right then and bow my head and talk to the Lord about what He had just shown me from Psalm 69. I'm just saying that we ought to have that urgency, and that's what David had that morning. We have three children, my wife and I, Melissa, Chris, and Josh. And they were normal kids. They were very obedient. They all served the Lord. I rejoice in that. But they were normal kids, and sometimes they didn't want to get up in the morning. They would get up and they would do the right thing. But, you know, it wasn't. Sometimes you had to encourage them. But there was one morning every year where we didn't have to encourage them to get up. As a matter of fact, we would go to bed, and I would say things like this. Boy, I'm sleeping till 11 o'clock tomorrow. Now, I have never slept past 6 in my life. But I'm sleeping till 11 o'clock. I'd say, boy, I better not be disturbed because I want my rest. And, you know, I'd say, oh, no. And about 5 in the morning, I would hear the pitter-patter of feet. And they'd be sitting at the top of the steps. And I'd hear Melissa, she's our eldest and the boss. She'd say, now, boys, be quiet. We don't want to make him mad. And I'd kind of elbow my wife and I'd say, let's just make them suffer. No, I'd roll over and we'd get up early and they would rush down. You know what morning that was, don't you? Christmas morning. We ought to have the same sense of delight in getting up and meeting with God early. I'm not trying to be silly about it. I'm really not trying to be over the top, but I'm just saying you and I need to be very careful that we keep the passion to meet with God in the morning. I read A.W. Tozier, and A.W. Tozier said this, and I think it's very instructive. I'll quote him. "Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." I don't know if we can roll back the clock, but in our own lives, we can be careful to say, I am not going to be casual in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to give God an hour a week. I'm going to give God the priority of my day. And I'm going to seek to meet with Him, and I'm going to seek to have the passion filled with meeting my God early in the day. It can never just be an academic pursuit. I need God every day. If I'm going to be the husband that I want to be to my wife, we've been married 46 years, I still don't have it all figured out. If I'm going to be the kind of husband that I need to be, I need God's grace and instruction to be that. I'm a grandfather to 7 grandchildren. Isn't that a better deal than the kids? Yeah. And if I'm going to be the kind of example to my grandchildren that I need to be, I need God's wisdom in that. For 37 years, I pastored a church. I want to tell you, on no day, even in the 37th year, was I smart enough to pastor without the grace and the direction of God. And you may have done what you've done for a long time, but every day in life brings new experience, brings new challenges, brings new people, and we need God's direction as much on our 37th year of being a Christian as we did the first day that we were a Christian. We need to seek the Lord. Here's number 3. It's understanding that only God can fulfill the need of my heart. What is it to seek the Lord? It's understanding that nothing else will fill my heart. Nothing else will satisfy me, only God. He said again, "My flesh longeth for thee." Now I want you to think about something. One day David was king and literally went to bed as king. The next morning, he is in a cave and they are searching to kill him. Brother, you want to talk about losing it all overnight? Did you know we live in a world where it can evaporate like that? I've lived a few years and I've seen a few bubbles burst. Have you? I remember the tech bubble that burst in the late 90s and early 2000s. And I can remember everybody was going to be a millionaire because of tech stocks. And then it blew up and nobody was a millionaire. Well, some were, but most people lost everything they had. Do you remember the housing bubble? Remember how that popped? And folks who had leveraged themselves unknowingly, sometimes knowingly, but leveraged themselves so deeply in debt, now were upside down and they owed more than their house owed. All I'm trying to say to you is this. We live in a world where it can all go away fast. And our satisfaction and our security must never be in our things or in ourselves or in men. It must always be in the Lord. And one of the things I love about David is on the morning after he loses everything, he hasn't lost God. And he says, God, I can't say, O palace, thou art my palace. I can't say, O army, thou art my army. I can't say, O authority, thou art my authority. But I can say, O God, thou art my God. And when you wake up and everything is gone and everything is changed and everything is difficult, you can still look up into the face of God and say, O God, thou art my God. And as we'll talk about in a little bit in the morning service, God is in charge of even those circumstances. And God knows where you are and what you need. Well, let me go on quickly to number two. That's what is it to seek after God? How about this? How does a person seek after God? How do we do it? Now, we've said this before, but we'll mention it again. Number one, keep a passion for God. Keep a passion for God. Look at verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Go down to verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David says, boy, knowing God is better than anything else in life, and so I follow hard after God. It has a passionate sound to it. I follow hard after God. Well, people might say, well, what is it? How do you follow hard after God? What in the world is he talking about? Well, I would suggest to us this morning, we know exactly what he's talking about. Because that phrase, followeth hard, we're totally familiar with that. Because it is the same word in Genesis chapter 2 that is spoken to a husband and a wife that they are to cleave to each other. We're to leave mother and dad, we are to cleave to one another. The words followeth hard, dabak in the Hebrew, are the same word God says, you cleave to one another. Now, I know how to be passionately in love with my wife. What do I mean by that? Well, that requires some things of me. If I'm going to be romantically, passionately committed to my wife, there are some things that just have to be true. There certainly can be no other relationship that comes before me and my wife, humanly speaking. Well, honey, maybe you and I'll do something later, but I've got 37 friends and I want to do something with them first, and you know, you just wait your turn. Can I tell you what my wife's reaction to that would be? Boom. She's a violent woman. Ugh. She's first. Now, I understand God is first in our lives, but on human relationships, she is first. There is no other closer friendship, male and especially female. When I seek to understand life, I don't seek first counsel from my friends. I seek first counsel from my wife, for she is the primary relationship in my life. If I'm going to keep a passion for her, if I'm going to cleave unto her, follow hard after her, there are some things that are not sinful that I have to set aside so that my relationship can be right with her. I love to fish. I don't know if anybody understands that or not. I'm just telling you, I love to go fishing. My wife hates fishing. And I'm just telling you, there are times where I have to say, boy, it's the perfect day. It's a 5-hook day on my app. It says they're biting today, but she wants me to go shopping. And I have to say, you know, this is what I would like to do, but my primary relationship is more important than what I would like to do. Hey, there are times in the morning when I would like to turn over and go back to sleep, but my passionate relationship with God says, get up. There are times when I'd rather rush into the day because something's eating at me that needs to be done, or there's something I'm excited about doing. But I have to say, hold on, buddy. Your primary relationship with God takes precedence. You sit down with that Bible and you sit down and you wait upon the Lord, because that is the passionate relationship. I follow hard. I cleave to God. I set myself aside. I make Him the priority because I want to know God. Nothing can allow me, or I can allow nothing to displace God in my life. Here's number two. I have to spend consistent time with God alone. As David fled Absalom, he not only had his needs to consider, but those who were with him as well. Abigail, Bathsheba were in a cave somewhere. Their children were with them, those that were young enough to be carried with them or old enough to try to protect them. When David wakes up, it's not just concern about his own well-being. He's got a family to feed. He's got a family to protect. And he knows that Absalom now has bands of men, 50 men at least, and probably multiple bands of men who are scouring. Now that the sun is coming up, they are scouring the Judean wilderness. They also know this, that with those children and with the women, they couldn't have gone far in the dark. And so when David wakes, his first thought may have been, I've got to get out of here. We've got to put distance between Jerusalem and them. We've got to move. We've got to go. There's always a reason to tell God to wait. But when David woke, he did not say, I've got to attend to the day before, and I'll get to God later. David said, I've got to attend to God before I have any wisdom to attend to the day. Now I want to tell you, what I just said there is deeply convicting because we're human beings and our tendency is to run immediately into the day and find a place to fit God in later. And I'm just saying to you that I believe what the Bible teaches us is that early works better than later. Now in my personal life, I read and wait and pray early in the morning, but I meditate in the evening. After the day, I sit down and I often read the Psalms in the evening. So I'm not saying there's no other place for God in the day, but I'm saying that whatever we do and however it works for us, God needs to be in the day early. God needs to be priority. God needs to occupy some place of first in our day if we're going to successfully do the rest of the day. And so David needed provisions. David needed protection. But he knew that he needed God's wisdom before any of those things could be found. Here's number three. Place God in every part of your life. I say this, God is not a spoke on your wheel. He is the hub. God is not a branch of our life. He is the center of our lives. And we've got to live with that as our mindset. God is the center of my life. My wife and I, you know, our kids are grown, and I said we have many grandchildren, but we made a decision early on in our Christian lives. We were not raised in Christian homes. We got saved. But we made the decision that God and the church was going to be the center of our lives. Now, that meant that every time we went, kids went with us. And everything we did was built on our life at church serving the Lord. I had many people all through our lives say to us, you're just going to drive your kids crazy. You can't make them go to church. You can't make them do all those things. They're going to learn to hate it. Well, my daughter's a Christian school teacher and serves the Lord, and her three kids serve the Lord. My son is a pastor, started a church 14 years ago and got a great church. His kids serve the Lord. His wife serves the Lord. My younger son's an accountant. He's the treasurer of his church. He asked me once, will you be disappointed if I go in the ministry? I said, no, we need somebody to pay for this. Go make some money, you know. His kids serve the Lord. Folks, it's just not true. What happens is when we make God a spoke, just a little part of our lives, that's the pattern our children learn. But if we make God the center of our lives, they will learn that God is the center of life. I'll never forget when I tell this, and most ladies get mad at me when I tell it like this, but there was a day when car seats were not required, okay? And many, many years ago, my two older kids were in the back. Nancy was at the passenger side. I was driving. and Josh, my littlest one, was standing by us in the middle of the seat, and we're pulling into our church parking lot. And I will never forget what took place that day. It's burned into our memories. As we pulled into the church parking lot, my little three-year-old said, "We home." Thank God. Thank God that he understood mom and dad and his little life in this family revolved around this place and the Christ who loved that place and who empowered that place. I'm just saying that God needs the place of priority in our lives. Let me finish with this. What I love about this is if you think about all the turmoil that is in David's life, all the confusion that is in David's life, there are some things that just don't seem to go with his circumstances. But notice it with me. Look at verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my lips shall praise thee with joyful lips." David, how can you talk about being satisfied? You are in a cave, Doc. You have lost everything, David. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to be miserable, David. You don't have a palace anymore. You don't have a comfortable quarters anymore. You don't have servants anymore. You're going to be miserable. And David says, "I'm satisfied." Boy, what a lesson in that. Notice this. Notice verse 7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Look at verse 11. "But the king shall rejoice in God." David, you're supposed to be weeping. Everything's gone against you. It's not looking good, David. You're going to have some real problems, David. Why are you talking about rejoicing? And David would answer back, "Because even though I lost the palace, and even though I lost my army, and even though I lost my authority, I've not lost my God. And my joy wasn't in the palace, and my joy wasn't in the servants, and my joy wasn't in the army. My joy is in the Lord. Remember, I lost my joy once, and God restored the joy of my salvation to me. That's where my joy is." Boy, that's a lesson you and I need to remember. When our joy and our satisfaction is in the things that can go away, then we can wake up and be miserable instead of rejoicing. But when our joy and our satisfaction is in the Lord, He's with us every single day. Notice this, verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Verse 4, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Get this picture. David is in a cave. The sun's coming up. He is praying to his Lord. And instead of, what am I going to do? He's lifting his hands in praise. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I'm by myself and the Lord just gets a hold of my heart when I'm praying, I'm not charismatic. I don't do this. But my hands may go up because you just recognize how good God is. And in this cave, David is praising and blessing God because God has been so good to him. Then notice this. Look at verse 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." David's physical world has fallen apart, but David's spiritual world is intact. And David is not confused, and David is not panicking, and David is not living in fear because the right hand of God is upholding him. And he knows that God knows where he is, and God knows what he needs, and God will provide an answer to this. What an incredibly stable life. David was comfortable, even in distress, because he knew the God that he sought and the God that he loved and the God that loved him was as much with him in the cave as he was in the palace. When we get to that place, that's what it is to seek and know God. When it is God that brings us satisfaction, not this world. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for the few minutes you've given us this morning. Lord, help us to seek you early. You will be found if we seek you. And you will bring praise to our lives and joy to our lives and satisfaction and strength to our lives. And Lord, it is not that our satisfaction is in the things of the world. It'll never be there. Our satisfaction is in you. So help us to seek you, to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.